I'd like us to turn tonight in God's Word to Exodus chapter 21. The book of Exodus chapter 21. And we're just going to commence our reading, please, at the words of verse 1. You'll see it is the chapter, of course, following the giving of the commandments, the law of God upon Mount Sinai. And in many ways, the next chapter is an application of some of those commandments that is given. Exodus 21 and verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Amen. Ending our reading tonight at the end of verse 11. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of it. I invite you to turn back again to Exodus chapter 21, to that passage that we read just a few minutes ago. I'm taking as my text in particular the words of verse 5 and 6. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. We have entitled our message tonight, The Loyal Servant. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer just as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence that makes the feast. We thank the Lord for the reading of thy precious word. Thy word is truth. And O God, we pray that thou would bring us into this passage just now. Thou would take away every distracting thought. Lord, that thou would teach us afresh this evening, and each one of us might behold wondrous things out of thy law. O God, I pray that thou would speak, especially to those that are yet without Christ. They might know the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. Give us, Lord, a Spirit-filled meeting. Give us, Lord, an old-time gospel meeting. That, Lord, thou art moving, and thou art convicting of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment to come. We pray that the fear of God might grip many a heart. And this evening, Lord, as we've been singing, they might pass from death unto life. O Lord, I pray to that end, thou would use us as an instrument in thine hand. Thou would fill me with thy spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This 24th of January is the date of the 50th anniversary of the passing of Winston Churchill, the nation's wartime Prime Minister. He died in his 91st year, some weeks after taking a stroke. Tributes, of course, were spoken of him from across the world. And after lying in state, he was to have a state funeral. And after that, he was buried some way up the country, close to where he was born. It was his speeches with that familiar voice. It was his dogged determination to win the battles against the enemy that roused the people and gave the common people heart during what obviously were dark days. The ironic thing in all of this is that having brought the country through the war years, but a month after the war was over, in 1945, his political career suffered a heavy defeat at the general election. And while he was to become prime minister for a second time some years later, sadly, however, there remains no testimony that he was a God-fearing leader, that he was a leader who feared the Lord, or even recognized that it was the Lord that gave the victory. Indeed, it is reported on one occasion that he poked fun at one of the cabinet ministers who did show the grace of God in his life. There are those who have drawn comparisons with Churchill and with Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln, of course, was the Civil War leader. And they've drawn comparisons in that they both possess great qualities of leadership. And I quote, "While Lincoln freed the slaves, Churchill kept England free from the threat of Nazi slavery." And dear people, when we come to the opening words of Exodus chapter 21, it refers in particular to the laws concerning the rights and the duties of masters toward their servants or toward their slaves. And there was a poignancy concerning Israel in this regard. For these laws were been given to them, and they were never to forget that they one time were slaves, slaves in the land of Egypt, and in bondage to the servitude of the Pharaoh. But God redeemed his people out of that slavery, and he redeemed them by the precious blood of the Passover lamb, and he delivered them by his mighty outstretched arm, and he brought them out, and he brought them out that they might not suffer slavery ever again. It may not be a term that many people would use today to describe their spiritual state before God. But nevertheless, it is a description which is applicable for the sinner are those who are held by many a snare and are a slave to some device of the evil one. And yet in the mercy of the Lord has given you another opportunity to hear words whereby you can be free. And dear sinner tonight, as a slave to the devil, as a slave to some sin, yet because Christ lived and because Christ died, you can be set free tonight. You can be described no longer as a slave to the devil, but as a loyal servant of Jesus Christ. That is our prayer as we come to look at particularly these two verses that we've drawn to your attention. I want you to notice, first of all, here the purchased servant. You look at the scene that is set in verse 2. It is of the master. It is of the one who purchased a slave. "If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." Oftentimes in those days, a man would either sell himself to be a slave because of abject poverty, or else he would become a slave because he was a thief. You look over at chapter 22, for example, in verse 3. "If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft." And so there was various means whereby a man would become a slave. But either way, there was a master. And that master was to buy these slaves so that they could work for him. And I want you to notice the obligation then that the slave was under, as you find it in verse 2. He had no choice. But he had a choice. His choice only was to serve as a slave to his master for a period of 6 years. And then when the seventh year come, he could go out free. Sold by the magistrates for the crimes which he had committed. Here was a man who lost his freedom, and now he was paying the price for that. He could not do what he wanted. He could not say what he wanted. He could not go where he liked. He was a slave with all that that entailed. It was only when it came to the seventh year that the slave had any option. For it says, and in the seventh year, he shall go out free for nothing. His time had been served, and his service had been rendered to the one who had purchased him, and then he was free to leave. But you'll notice that his liberty was granted, not by money, nor anything that he could give. We could say tonight in the words of other scriptures, it was without money, and it was without price. The slave could be set free only through the free and sovereign will of his master. Needless to say, if we can bring all those threads together, that each of us born into this world are likened to this slave. We have through our first parents robbed God of his glory. And because of sin, we're debtors to him. With our wills and our hearts and our affections turned away from God and turned unto sin, we are those who have the devil and we are those who have the prince of this world as our master. But thank God there is liberty at hand. All because of that perfect sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. And he did so in payment for the punishment for our sin, so that we might go eternally free. It was upon the cross that he, the just, died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It was the Lamb of God who upon the cross died in our guilty room and stead. And there he paid the full price of our redemption. There needs nothing more to be done. It cannot be added to. It can never be repeated again. Because he cried those words of victory, "It is finished." Having purchased our salvation, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And the Lord God, in his eternal decree and plan, he could have allowed sinful and lost mankind to continue as slaves eternally to the devil, and one day to a lost eternity in a Christless hell. But through his free and his sovereign grace, he planned instead the giving of his only begotten Son to be our Savior and to pay the debt for our sin that we could never have paid. And in the light of all of that, of all that the Savior has done, is there not a solemn obligation then to serve him? Just like the Hebrew servant who was taken in from the depths of poverty and from shame to be looked after, to be cared for, to have a roof over his head by his master. The very least that he was obligated to do was to be a loyal servant to him. You know, the psalmist asked the question in Psalm 116 and verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And the answer comes, "I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord." I wonder, is there one tonight in this very meeting? You're still a slave to the old devil. You're still a slave to your sin. But God has given you another opportunity to think of the cross of Calvary, to think of the one who suffered, who bled, and who died so that you might be set free. I wonder tonight, will you avail yourself of his so grateful and so free salvation? You see, the servant had nothing to pay, and neither has a sinner who seeks Christ as their master. The word redemption, it's an Old Testament word. It gives the thought of purchasing from the slave market really brings us in to Exodus 21 and verse 2. Because that's where the master would have went to in order to buy a Hebrew slave. He would have went to the slave market. But you know, if we can lift it up into the spiritual context, Peter reminds us, as he does in 1 Peter, that we have not been redeemed with the coinage of silver or gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And having been bought with a price, we realize then that we're not our own. And Paul had to remind the believers in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7 and 23. He said, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." We're not to be the servants of the flesh. We're not to be the servants of men when the Lord saves us. Is there a believer tonight in this meeting and you're growing tired of serving the Lord? And the world and the flesh beckons and tempts you with its allurements. I and countless others can only testify that having served the Lord, having known His matchless grace in her life, I would not leave off His yoke. I would not leave off serving Him. And like one of the reformers of old could say, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give each of them to the Lord. Yes, there may be the wandering heart, but the grace and the love of my Master is more constraining. Then we would pray as in the words of that hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it from thy courts above." Christ has purchased His people by His own blood. But I wonder, whose servant are you tonight? Who is your master? Men and women, young person, if it's not Christ, then it's the devil. There's no other choice. Can I show you it? You come with me to John's Gospel in chapter 8. You'll find there that the Savior was speaking, and He was found to be speaking to the Pharisees and to the Jews at large. You look at the words that He says to them. John 8 and verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me." If God were your Father, ye would love me. You see verse 44? He says, "Ye are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Who is your master tonight? It's either God or it's the old devil. And the Jews were faced with that very truth in those words. I want you to consider this evening not only the purchased servant, but the petition of the servant. The servant, having served his required number of years, was at liberty to make his choice. He could go out free from his master, being set free as a slave, or else he could choose to stay on. The law stated that if he came in by himself, then he would go out by himself. If he came in with a wife, then they both would leave together. But if his master had provided him with a wife, that wife herself being bought as a slave, then they were counted still as his. And any children that you born, if he chose to leave, he would be leaving without them. But I want you to notice the response of this particular Hebrew servant. For in his response you have his petition. And you find it in verse 5. "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." His petition is one of an open confession. He plainly says, I love my master. He's not afraid to vent his affection and feeling toward his master. He would not leave off the service of his master, even though he had the opportunity to do so, because such was his love for him. He had taken him unto himself. He had purchased him with a price, and he had cared for him all these years, and the arguments for this confession were most constraining. Indeed, no stronger could be used or could be placed in record, for he simply said, I love my master. I wonder, can you say that tonight? Or can I put it another way? When was the last time, dear child of God, that you confessed to the Lord that you loved him? When was the last time you told the Lord that? Paul the Apostle had served the Lord for many years. He could say, for the love of Christ constraineth me. Even though there were the difficult trials, even though there were the imprisonments, even though he had to suffer the beatings and the persecutions and the bodily afflictions, yet all that Christ, his master, had done for him was far more compelling that he could only say, the love of Christ constraineth me. Think of all that the Savior has done for poor sinners such as us. Think of that face that was marred more than any man's. And they plucked the hairs off his cheeks. Think of that side that was riven. Those nails and those feet that were nailed to that tree. Think of that crown of thorns that was pressed into his brow. Think again of the whole work of our salvation decreed from before the foundation of this world and carried out with divine perfection and with complete obedience. And are not the arguments compelling for each one to say, I love my master. Could you fail to love him? Could you stop loving him? We love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. We love him because of who he is, the eternal, unchangeable, altogether lovely one, the very God of very God, the darling of the Father's bosom, the ever-living one who is seated at the Father's right hand, the all-conquering Savior who was victorious over death, over hell, over the grave itself, over the very devil. And we love him because he is the coming King who will come in all his splendor and will come with his angels in all his glory to set up his kingdom. That's why, child of God, we ought each one to be able to say, I love my master. But did you notice the order? Did you notice the priority of this servant's petition? He said, I love my master, my wife, and my children. Here's a man who had other interests. He had a wife whom he deeply loved. He had children born to that wife, and there's no doubt that he loved them too. But he puts his love for his master at the top, and he puts it first. I love my master. Does that challenge your heart, child of God? How so often we're prone to put the love of other things and even other people before the Lord. For some, it is the pleasures. For others, it's the enjoyments. And before we know it, our love for our Master and Lord is not top of the list. It is not crowning of our heart. It's second and maybe fourth, far way down below. So easy it is for even the legitimate things to take the place of our love for the Lord. You think of Martha. Martha allowed the preparing of a simple supper that evening to take her away from sitting at the Master's feet, hearing his word. We simply have this. It said Martha was cumbered with much serving. You see, the little word cumbered, it means distracted. She was distracted from being at that part, that place, which is the good part that Mary had. You think of Samson. And Samson allowed the love of a woman to leave off his life of separation and service. You think of the rich young ruler. He allowed his many possessions to be the stumbling block in loving the Lord and of following him. Dear friends, God knows our hearts tonight, and he knows what sits upon the throne of that heart, and he knows how much that heart runs after and loves the Lord. Can we identify in any way with the psalmist when he said those words, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." I wonder, is the Lord to come and say to us, as he did writing to that church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and the words of verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." The word "first" there is best. I've left thy best love. Is that what the Lord would have to say to you? This servant could say that his love, first and foremost, was for his master. And therefore, when it came to the choice that he had to make, was this: "I will not go out free." He chose to follow. He chose to serve his master. I wonder what your decision will be made this evening. Will you lay your all on the altar for God? Will you go through for him? Why? Because you love him. Can I make application also to the unconverted? What will it be for you? Continue to serve the devil? Continue to serve the sin and this world? Oh, my friends, sow to the wind, and one day you shall reap the whirlwind. Or will you have done with your sin tonight? Will you repent of it and come to Christ? Take up his cross and serve him, and one day know the blessing of being in the very glories of heaven, where it is said that the Lamb shall be in it and his servants shall serve him. What shall we do when we get to glory? We shall serve the King in all his glory, in all his beauty. Have you any assurance of that tonight? You can have, if you will but seek the Lord while he may be found. And if you lift up your heart's petition, even this evening, and cry out to God to save you from your sins. There's one final thought. I want you to see the perfect servant. When the servant was determined that he would not go out free, it was the task of the master to put a mark upon him, so that he would be set apart as belonging to him. That mark was the boring of his ear through with an awl upon the doorpost, as you have it there in the words of verse 6. "He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." The inflicted wound was the enduring, and it was the visible seal that he was his master's, and that he willingly gave himself to his service. You see, the verse speaks about his service being forever. He would be happy. He would be content to carry out his days of service with his master. In many respects, he would be regarded as the perfect servant. He would not leave any opportunity to do so. But he gave himself to his master because he loved him. You know, when we think upon this servant, we must be irresistibly drawn to consider another one. If you turn to Psalm 40, it's a psalm that we often sing. Psalm 40, and look with me at the words of verse 6. These words can only speak of one. It says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." If you have a margin, you will see against that little word, "mine ears hast thou opened," it renders it like this: "Mine ears hast thou digged." It can only speak of one. And you see that the same seal is set upon him. His ears were opened. His ears were digged. It is a figure of speech for submission to God as his perfect servant forever. You hold that in your mind and you turn over a few books to Isaiah chapter 50. You look at this time of the words of verse 5. And it says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. Men and women, that can only speak to me and you of Christ. The opening verse of that chapter says so. And so does these words, for they bring us to the cross. And it says there, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. And I have not been rebellious, neither turned away back. This was the perfect servant who delighted to do his Father's will. His ears were open to the will of his heavenly Father, and his submission and his obedience meant that from the counsels of the Godhead, he would take upon himself the garments of our nature and of our flesh, and he would become the servant of men. As an obedient servant, Christ came, and he perfectly fulfilled all that his Father gave him to do. You see, he's heard to say those words in John 17 and verse 4, where the Savior is found to be praying, and praying to his Father. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. He loved his Father, and he loved his spouse, the church, those who were given unto him by the Father, that he would not go out free from his undertaking. He would love them even unto the end. God's perfect servant was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, so that we as guilty, bound servants to sin should go gloriously free. Many have already personally experienced those words of John, where we read that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Many a sinner has been set free, and there's those tonight and they can testify that God has set us free from the drink, or God has set me free from the fags, or God has set me free from the gambling school, or from the pleasures that only last for a season. But I wonder, what about you, dear friend? Can you speak tonight of one who's been set free? Does any need a greater incentive to have done with serving the devil and embracing God's great salvation, knowing all that the perfect servant have done? You see, there are those unsaved, and they think that if they get saved, that they've lost their freedom, and they'll not be able to do this or that. My friend, I want to turn that around on you. You look at a man that's given to his drink. Tell me, is that freedom? You look at a man that's given to the drugs tonight. Tell me, is that freedom? You look at a man tonight that has to get the lottery ticket and has to go into the gambling school. Tell me, is that really freedom? They're in bondage, and they're held by many a snare. And if a Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Oh, my dear friend, you surely have all the reason in the world instead to love my Savior and to love my Master and to love his work and to be those who will not go out free but serve him forever. One paper they wrote of Winston Churchill after his death: we are a free people because a man called Winston Churchill lived. I tell you tonight, not of an earthly man who had a decorated career, but at the end of the day, he was just a man, and a sinful man at that. But I tell you rather of one who died so that you might live eternally. And I point you to one, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, who can truly set the prisoner free. If you will but repent of your sin and turn to Christ by faith, and he has promised, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There was never one who wanted Christ, but Christ first wanted that soul. You hear that? There's never one who wanted Christ, but Christ first wanted that soul. I wonder, will you be that soul tonight? God help you to come this evening and to be able to say from your heart, I love my Master. I will not go out free. I trust the Lord will bless his word to each of our souls this evening for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer in closing. God has spoken to your soul tonight. And don't put it off. Have done with your sin. Turn to the Savior without any delay. Will you come this evening? We'll be here afterwards as God's servant. We'll gladly open the Scriptures again to you. Point you to the only Redeemer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank the Lord for the picture that we have looked at tonight of the loyal servant who said, I love my Master. I will not go out free. And, O God, we recognize that in that man's condition we see your own spiritual condition into this world for those that are serving the old Master. But we praise thee tonight that there's one who is the Redeemer. And there's one who shed his own precious blood to redeem souls out of the prison house of sin. I pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased in the closing seconds of this meeting to speak with that still small voice, to give that necessary grace, to give that gift of faith that a soul might have done with her sin. Lord, that they might come just as they are to the foot of the old rugged cross. Thank you, Lord, you've said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, do the work of salvation tonight. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Speak on to those under the sound of my voice. And, O God, bring souls even to the Savior tonight. Hear this, our prayer. Part us with thy blessing, encourage the hearts of thy people. For we ask and pray these things in our Savior's precious name.